Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
This morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you want to turn there, starting in verse 6. And if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you'd stand. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, this is from Psalms 112:9. He says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice what he's trying to increase is the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That's important. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Now here is the key to all of the text. Right here in verse 15. This is a doxology. It's a praise. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the indescribable gift that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we pray, Lord, that our hearts will fall in alignment with your heart. And God, that we would be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I remember a story of a man that was wanting to learn how to jump out of a plane with a parachute, of course. And so it was his first time, and he goes up in the airplane, and the instructor told him, he said, now listen, you just follow my directions. He said, because when we get to the place where you're to jump out, he said, now you don't be afraid. And he said, if you are afraid, don't worry, because I'm going to push you out of the plane. And he said, and so when you jump, he said, I want you to count to 10. Count to 10, and when you count to 10, he said, you reach and you pull the rip cord. And if that rip cord doesn't work, now you stay calm and don't worry, because you have an emergency rip cord, and you just reach down and pull the emergency rip cord, and you'll gently fall to the ground when you pull one of those cords. And so the man says, well, that sounds easy enough. Well, they get to the right place, and he says, now before you jump, I want to remind you of something. When you land, there's going to be a truck there to pick you up, and they'll bring you back to the airport. And the man says, that sounds pretty easy. I think I can do this. So they get to the right location in the sky, and the man jumps out of the airplane. Well, he's counting slowly to 10. And he says, well, this is working good. And he reaches and he grabs his ripcord, and nothing happens. So he continues to fall, but with a calm heart, he says, I'm not worried. I've got the emergency cord. So he pulls the emergency cord, and still nothing happens. And so the man continues to fall, and he thinks, you know what, just about my luck, this is the way it's going to go. Probably when I land, there won't even be a truck there to pick me up. Sometimes that's a pessimistic view, but sometimes that's what we do when it comes to giving. We get so anxious when it comes to giving. And now I want to share with you that giving happens in a lot of ways. It's not just monetary. Giving is giving of your talent. Giving is giving of your faith. You're to give your faith away, to share it with others. Giving is the nature of God. It's who God is, and it's because God is love. God is a generous God. He is a giving God. And John 3:16 is proof of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe should not perish but have everlasting life. God is a giving God. Now, to understand where we are in 2 Corinthians right here, you ask yourself, why is chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians all about giving? I mean, you read all of chapter 8 and it's all about giving. You read chapter 9 and it's all about giving. And you say, why is that? Well, let me explain. If you read in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16, he tells us something that he wanted them to do. Because Corinth was well off compared to the rest of the world around them. And the Judean churches, those who were becoming believers, were under persecution. They were losing their jobs. All kinds of things were going on. And they were extremely poor, these churches in Judea. But what's neat, and I don't have time to go there, is that did you know that those Judean churches that were barely surviving, those people that were barely making it, were giving themselves. They were giving of their poverty. And Paul says, it's ministering to me. They're giving. And we need to be giving to them. And so Paul says in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, to get it into context, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, that's Sundays, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was like the head church in that day. And so Paul, to simplify it, what he's saying is, look, guys, put something aside because these churches need your help. You've got Christ in your heart, and you love them, and I know you're wanting to give. Notice he didn't say, if you decide to give. He already knew that they were going to give. And this is a giving church. And that's why so many ministries are helped through the giving of this church. And so he says, we're going to help those churches out there. You know some of them are your kin folks living over here in these Judean churches. And he says, so store it up. And then when I get there, y'all get together. And maybe you can send it in letter form or whatever you want to do. But y'all figure out who it is that you can see as responsible to take that gift to Jerusalem. Give it to the folks in Jerusalem, and then they'll distribute it to the other churches as they have need. And so that's kind of the way our cooperative program works as well today. And so when you think about it, so Paul gets over here, it's about a year later, according to chapter 8. It's been about a year, and what's happened is he's nearly there. He's about ready to pick up this big gift. But what he learns is that the enthusiasm of giving has waned. They're no longer that enthusiastic. So chapter 9, he goes into some details of how God works, and that's what I want you to see today, is how God works when it comes to giving. Because if we give just to give, that's the wrong attitude. But if we give because we have freely received, that's the right attitude. Did you know if we gave according to the way the Bible is written right here about he loves a cheerful giver, that word for cheerful right there, you know what that is? It means excitement. It means exhilarating is what it means. Can you imagine if every time the offering plate went by and we jumped up and shouted and said, yeah, I get to put something in the offering plate. It should feel that way because we love, because we want to do the things that please God. And today I want to talk about breaking free from the anxiety of giving. Billy Graham says, anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and his will for us. But you know what my favorite quote is? And it's actually by Dr. Paul Powell. Something he said that has stuck with me. A lot of things that he says has stuck with me. But this thing in particular, he says, if you suddenly had to live on what you give, how well off would you be? Could you afford to buy groceries this week? How well off would you be if you had to live on what you give? It's a great question. Thought-provoking question. That's why I'm sharing it. How do we break free from anxiety in our giving? We get anxious. I think all of us do. We get anxious. The first one is this. Allow God to lead you with Scripture. Aligning your spirit with God's spirit. How do we know God is at work in our life? How do we get our hearts aligned with God? Again, I want to remind you Giving is a part of who we are. It's our heart. The Bible says that we have a new nature. We're new creations according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so if God has a nature, a generous nature, then that nature, when it begins to be a wellspring within our heart, our nature becomes a generous nature. Why? Because it's His nature bearing witness with our nature, making us want to be like His nature. Sometimes I pray and say, "Oh, Lord, I just wish You'd give me $1 million. I'd give it all away. I'd give it all away." Well, the Lord knows the truth about that. He knows whether I'd give it all away. I'd buy me a brand new back tire for the back left of my truck. I'd buy a brand new mirror for the driver's side where the car wash whacked it nearly off. But I would give, and I would give liberally out of that. And I know I would, because the Lord would not give me $1 million unless I was willing to, I think. And so we think about that. Those are our thoughts. We have anxiety. So how does God lead us with Scripture? I want to remind you, and you might want to flip back there, because I think it's worth flipping back there. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Can you imagine you're a brand new disciple following Jesus? Jesus is walking this earth in physical form, and you've been a kind of a cussing old fisherman out there on the lake, and you've been called and you've been set aside and sanctified to be used of the Lord, and you've been a tax collector, Matthew, and you've been doing your job, and you've been absorbed in your career, or maybe you were Philip or Bartholomew, maybe you were Peter or Luke or one of the disciples. And then suddenly the Lord, early in the ministry, as you're following the Lord, and He sends you out to do these things, and the Lord says, "I need you to do this." And look at chapter 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And in verse 7 He says, now watch this, now these are the words you want to underline and circle is right here at the first of verse 7. He said, "And as you go..." You see, God gives you and I free will. He says, "And as you go," here's what I want you to do. He says, "Preach." That's a part of how we give. He says, "saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 8, He says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." Can you imagine you're being told to raise the dead? Lord, now I can do a lot of things, but you're asking a tall order. He says, "I want you to raise the dead, cast out demons." The Lord knew that they would be anxious in giving away their faith, that they would be anxious in having the faith and the words and the authority to raise somebody from the dead. And the Lord says, here's how you're going to do it. And this is it. He says, "Freely you have received, freely give." Now, what is the Lord saying right there? He's saying what you have received is supernatural. What you have received is greater. Greater is He that is in thee than he that is in the world. And what you have received is greater than what you see yourself as. Because what I'm going to do is, as you go, the Holy Spirit is going to be right there alongside of you, seeing every detail, knowing every motive, knowing every need. And as you go, you preach, you heal, you raise the dead, and you're going to have what you need. Why? Because you're going to get it for free. Freely received, therefore you've got to freely give. So what does that lead us to? And it's on your outline. A giving spirit. A giving spirit. So when we give, we want to have a giving spirit. We want to do this. And we have that as we're focused on Jesus. Now that was in the context of Matthew 10. That was a mission-minded gift. That's how God was working. But we get over here to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9, and look at verse 6. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly," the man that is sowing, that is scattering the seed in his field, he's going as you go. He's walking through his field, and as he goes, he's scattering the seed. And he says, so if you're going to sow sparingly, I think that it's common sense, you're going to reap sparingly. If you plant 3 tomatoes, well, I know you'll get more than 3 tomatoes because there's more than one on a tomato vine, but that's all you're going to get is what those 3 produce. But if you sow more, there's going to be fruit from it. But I don't want you to miss this. Because it's also a fruit of righteousness. People draw close to the Lord when we have a generous spirit. People are drawn to Jesus. He says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So we need to have a giving spirit. But then there's a second thing we've got to have, and it's on your outline as well. We've got to have a loving spirit when we give. By the way, I think this is actually the most important. I think right here is the most important spot in this message today, is a loving spirit. If we give and it's like, oh my goodness, here. Have you ever received a gift like that? Here. What do we tend to do? Here, you can have it back. If it was that hard for you to give the gift, I don't want your gift. I want you to give your gift because you want to. Because it's a desire, because it's the Lord. You know what 1 John 3:17 says? This, by the way, this one verse right here. The Lord has caused me and Teresa both to give to people at times that we wouldn't have normally gave. Somebody maybe on the side of the road or something. And we don't know if they're cons or if they're true. We don't know. But we leave that with the Lord to sort all that out. We just try to be obedient. Not every time, but as the Lord leads. Because we love people. But 1 John 3:17 says this, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him," he doesn't say that the love of God is not in you. He says, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, how's it abiding in you? How's that love abiding in you? If you can see your brother, by the way, in the context of 1 John, he's talking about Christians. He said, if you see other Christians in need and you withhold your heart from them and you got the world's good and you just refuse to give to them and you get all bitter about it, he's saying your heart's not right because it never belonged to you to start with. It's been God's all along. Anything that we have is God's. God owns my 2012 Dodge pickup out there with a bald tire. That's his truck. But I'm a stewardship. So I got to buy a tire for it. But you know, that's how the Lord works. Everything is his. It's a loving spirit. And so what is a loving spirit? A loving spirit is a person that is filled with the Spirit of God. Anxiety fades as we focus on Jesus. Whenever we have an opportunity to give, whether it's in our tithe or whether it's in something for the church or maybe helping somebody we don't know anything about or some other ministry that you take care of and you support and you help. If you sit down and you look at your gift from a logical point of view and you look at your gift from a view of what I can do and you take Jesus out of the equation, it'll never work. It'll never work because Christ has always got to be the source of the giving. It's like a cloud. When you see a cloud come over, have you ever been in the parched, dry season of the year? And you look up and here comes the dark clouds. And I mean, you've been praying for rain for weeks and weeks and weeks. There's no hay. There's no grass. And you're praying and here comes that dark, heavy black cloud. And it's like, yes, oh Lord, let it drop rain right here. And sometimes it's not dropping rain. And you just want to take something and poke a hole in that cloud to make the water come out of it. And you see, that's what God has called his saints to be. We are to be clouds filled with the rain of showers of blessings for those who have need. You see, that cloud cannot produce the water all by itself. There's some, if you're really smart, there's some physical things that God has placed in the laws of nature by which there's evaporation and other things that form that cloud. But God had to form that. God had to make the water. God had to make the sky. God had to make all of those things. It all comes from God. And God has to give us the health. God has to give us the ability to work. God has to give us the blessing. We couldn't produce one thing on our own. It's impossible without God. And so God is the one that we are supposed to focus on. And when we do, it changes our heart. It fills us with the Spirit. And you know what tends to happen? We give God control of all kinds of areas in our life. But we'll say, you know what, God, and when it comes to this area of my life, when it comes to marriage, God, I just can't trust you. God, I've got control of everything else in my life, but God, I just can't give my marriage completely to you. And then we suffer. God, I can't trust you with this area, but I've got everything else covered. And when it comes to this giving, Lord, I just can't afford it. I just can't afford it. Can't happen, Lord. What are we doing? We're giving God control of some things, but not control of other things. Try driving your car down a freeway like that. Hey, I tell you what, let me steer it take that cane pole back there and you work the gas pedal, and if you think about it, you hit the brake every time I need it and get three or four people trying to drive your car. It doesn't work that way. You have to, that car has to be in full control of the one that is driving it. We have to allow Jesus Christ to be in full control of driving us. If we don't, frustration comes. All kinds of things comes into our life that we don't know how to handle. And so with a loving spirit, remember this, and we'll move on. There's a hymn called In Christ Alone. I love that hymn. He says, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When, now watch this, that anxiety in giving. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. Is that good or what? But then there's one more. There's a forgiving spirit. You got to have a giving spirit, a loving spirit, and a forgiving spirit. But in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about when you come to the altar with your gift, and if you're at odds with somebody, he says, wait a minute. Jesus says, don't leave your gift yet. He said, before you bring your gift to me, before you bring your gift to heaven, before you bring your gift to the altar, he says, I want you to go and get right with that brother or that sister in Christ that you haven't forgiven. He says, you go get right with them, and then you come to the altar with your gift so that it can be received and so that I can bless you. That's the whole purpose. I can't bless you if you're at odds with your brother or your sister in Christ and you're still trying to serve me. That becomes legalism. If we're at odds with everybody around us, but yet we're trying to be obedient to the Lord's just shaking his head. He's saying, you got to get things right, man. If you can't get right thing with things right horizontally, it's hard for me to bless you vertically. It's a principle in the Word of God. And the second thing is this. By faith, take God at his word and enjoy the wonderful blessing of giving. Look at verse 8 in chapter 9. Verse 8, he says, And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I wish we had time for testimonies today, because I think that this church would rise up sharing all kinds of ways that God has provided. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Then he quotes Psalms 112:9, and he moves into verse 10, and he says, Now may he who supplies seed, notice who the he is, to the sower. Now that farmer might say, Now you didn't supply that seed, Lord. I went out there and I shucked that corn myself, and I put these seeds to the side, and the Lord just laughs from heaven, and he says, I grew the corn. I watered the corn. I put sunlight on the corn. I made the corn. And what we tend to do is we're like, Lord, I worked for that money. You didn't. I gave you the job. I'm the one that has blessed you with the gifts that you have to earn what you have. By faith, take God at his word. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Your righteousness, as we give, it makes us more like Jesus. We start looking like the fruit of the Spirit, and then A on your outline. It is God, watch this, it is God who supplies our every need to serve him. That's why he gets all the praise and all the glory. I like to think of it like an old water hose. I've got a water hose in our front yard that's on a hose reel. And when I pull that hose out, and no matter how, it seems like no matter what kind of water hose, they'll advertise and say, this is kink proof. It won't kink, but when I bite, the thing kinks. And I'll roll that water hose out to water, and I'll look back, and there'll be 45 kinks down through that hose. And I start trying to turn it like this to get the kinks out. And then it hangs under the front tire of my pickup. Nothing is working. But did you know by faith, I know something about a principle of the water. I know that by faith, without seeing it, that if I walk around the house, there's this thing called a hydrant. And if I turn that hydrant on, I don't see the water behind that hydrant, but by faith, I believe there is water behind that hydrant. I never question whether or not water is going to come down that hose. I just know that my water hose can't be used properly because it's not filled right. But when it gets filled right, that water hose is going to be used properly and it's going to supply things. So I turn the water on, and the first thing I see is it heads to the first kink. By faith, here comes the water of life. And the water of life heads to the first kink. And I can help that kink get out of that water hose if I want to, but I enjoy watching the water of life get rid of that kink. And I mean, that water pressure builds up, and that hose flips right there. And I watch it go down the hose. Here it comes to the next kink. It's almost like watching a good football game, and it's right at the end. And here comes the water to the next kink. That kink pops out of it. Yeah! Sometimes it'll get to the last kink right there by you, and you got to help the last kink because you're losing a little bit of pressure by then. And it's fun. I enjoy turning on the water and watching my water hose. Now, you pick up the end of the water hose, and it begins to distribute life onto something that is parched and in need of a blessing. I put water on a parched flower bed, a parched plant, a parched tree, and the water of life by faith that I believed was behind that hydrant that just needed to be activated, a water hose that's nothing but a clay vessel, so to speak, a water hose that's just a vessel. It has to be connected to its source, and if you don't screw that water hose onto that hydrant, there's no water of life going to flow through it. You can lay that water hose on the ground, and you can turn the water on, and there might be a little bit runs by the connector, but it's not going to go down the hose. The hose has got to be connected to the source. And Paul is saying, look, guys, he said it's all about the source that you connect to. You connect to the source with a generous spirit, a loving spirit, a forgiving spirit, and you trust the promises of the Word of God. And by faith, you know behind that hydrant of the Lord is going to be a valve, and you activate that valve by faith, and you let the water of life flow through you, and then go find something that is in need and something that is parched and start helping. That's how it works. You and I, and you've probably never been told this, you and I, every one of us are water hoses. We're water hoses. And are we all kinked up and messed up? I don't know. I want to end with this. W.A. Criswell, back in the late 50s, First Baptist Church of Dallas, he preached a message, and this is the title of the message he preached. It was titled, I Am the Church Budget. Now, I haven't talked about tithing in this message because I didn't want you to misunderstand the purpose of this message. It's about giving away of your faith, your talent, your service, your funds, everything, whatever God calls you to do. It's about being able to share and let Him resupply. But now I just want to say this real quickly in illustration form concerning tithe. Here's what W.A. Criswell said. He said, I am the church budget. He said, last week I was in Africa and I helped a poor soul come to know Jesus. He says, and the week before that I was over in another area of the church and I was with a Sunday school teacher as she took the quarterly out to share the Bible. I was there when she shared it. I was there in the choir when the song leader was leading the worship service. I was in the kitchen when we were serving people who were in need and needed food. He said, I am the church budget. What W.A. Criswell did is he took the mission, the budget of their church, and he read everything that they support. He looked at every paid minister. He looked at every paid department within the church. He says, I was there. Now, one day when we get to heaven, the Lord is going to look at those who were there. And there's going to be people that walk up and say, because of you, I'm a Christian. And you're going to say, I don't never remember meeting you. Because you gave to the cooperative program through missions. You supported missionaries. And you were there when that missionary said, would you give your heart to Jesus? Because the missionary couldn't have been there if the church wasn't given. Are you there? If you had to live on what you give, how well off would you be? Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.